kids who wish to go may be dismissed now to go to children's church. Noel, you're up today. Good luck. God be with you. You know, you need that. You need that little blessing or something sometimes. Today we're going to be reading in the book of Matthew. Been spending a lot of time in the book of Luke, but today we're going to switch over to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read that in a minute. But right now, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for your word. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for the way that the truths that we find in your word come to life as we live out this life that you've given us. Because if it weren't for that, it would just be another book and just meaningless chatter. But it's not, Lord, because the things that we read, we can apply and we see them come up again and again in our lives, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that this time that you would be with us all, that you would pour your spirit into this room now as we seek you and as we look into your word. And I pray that you would make it come alive in an ever-increasing way today, and that you would visit our hearts and plant good seeds of truth that we can use and that you can use, Lord, to transform us. I pray that you'd be with me, Lord, today, that you'd give me words to say that hold the meaning that you want to hold out today, and that you would be glorified by this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we read, I want to tell you a story. Because I was doing a lot of thinking this week, thinking about, you know, what we were going to talk about and everything. And then there was a series of events that happened that really made me think even harder about it. And then I was like, oh yeah, this is where we're landing for Sunday. But I want to give you a statement. And you could probably finish it, but I'm going to finish it in a different way. There's no such thing as a free... Right. Free meal, free lunch. In my case this week, there's no such thing as a free rooster. Okay? Everybody knows that we have chickens, and we like our chickens. We have about 40 laying hens that are just starting to lay. And we like to keep roosters on them because we'd kind of eventually like to hatch our own eggs and not have to order them every year or whatever, but be able to incubate our own. So, well, we have one rooster for 40 hens. And as good as a rooster as he is, he's not getting the job done. So, Mom, Cheryl, which is my wife's mom, had a friend with a couple of extra roosters. And so they thought, well, hey, if you guys want them, we're just going to get rid of them. So I said, okay, sure. So I was at Vermeer at 6 o'clock Friday morning to pick up roosters. And, you know, that's, hey, what's not to like about that? You know, get some free birds. And so he's there. I meet the guy and find the roosters. They're in the back. He's got them in a nice little cage. Well, I'd prepared. You know, I had a pet carrier in the back of my car with some nice wood shavings in them so they could have a nice ride home and everything. And so they're still kind of asleep, so I grabbed the first rooster, no problem, put him in the pet carrier. We're in the parking lot in the dark there in Pella. And so I go to grab the next rooster, and as soon as I open the door to put the second rooster in, the first rooster just comes out like a bolt of lightning. Poof! You know, he's gone. Well, you know me and my lightning quick reflexes. So as I have one rooster in my hand and the other one's bolting, I throw the second rooster into the cage and lunge for the first one that's now escaping. Well, I missed him. Just bloodied my knuckles, tore my pants. I made one swift motion, lunged right on the ground in the parking lot. The rooster, though, he just wanted to make it a little difficult because he just stood over there and I just walked over to him and just picked him up and that was it. I didn't even have to chase him. He just wanted to get his shot in, you know, just bloody me up a little bit. But, you know, that really highlighted to me that this sort of overarching principle that we all find in our lives is that we can, things almost never turn out exactly as we expected or as we predicted or as we hoped or as we wanted. Almost never. As we look forward to something and maybe plan it out or you know, any number of things, it almost never actually looks the same up close when we go to do it. Looks a little more like work or looks a little more like something we didn't expect. And more often than not, we just find ourselves thinking that. This is not what I expected. If we're not thinking it, we're certainly feeling it. Hey, this isn't what I had hoped it would be. Maybe that's a big extrapolation of a stupid rooster story, but it's true, isn't it? We carry that around all the time. And sometimes when we do what we think we're supposed to do, things especially don't turn out like we had hoped they would. And This is something, this is kind of where we find John the Baptist. Let's go ahead and read this passage here, Matthew 11, 1 through 6, and then we'll further look at this idea, this principle. So, Matthew chapter 11, it says, "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" All right? Now, this, we find John here carrying some of the same assumptions that we carry. And we started talking about that a little bit. The sort of unwritten rule of life. The expectation that we all carry, and we don't always notice that we carry this expectation, but it's good to notice it, that if we do the right thing, that things will turn out all right in the end. Don't we all sort of believe that at the core of who we are? If we do the right thing, things will turn out right, right? Even if it's going to cost us something, you know, we're willing to go for it because we know it's the right thing to do. One time, I was a kid, and I was playing on the playground at school, and I found a dollar on the ground, outside on the playground. Well, you know, being the good little kid I was, I took it to the office and said, "Hey, I found a dollar. Somebody missed a dollar." The thought actually didn't even occur to me to just take it. It would now. I would just pick it up and put it in my pocket, but When you're 5 or 6 or whatever, I remember this clear as day. I took it to the office, and I remember, the only reason I remember it is because on the last day of school, they called me to the office. You know, on there, "Can you send Joey to the office?" And I, you know, when that happens, instantly your heart goes, "Oh no, what did I do?" But all that happened was the secretary handed me this envelope and said, "Here, you found this a while back, and nobody claimed it, so it's yours." Well, that's like winning the lottery when you're 7, you know, a dollar, woo. But, you know, kind of cemented that for a little kid, you know, hey, you do the right thing, you're going to get a reward afterwards. And we all kind of think that, don't we? We all think that way. It's a basic assumption that we challenge, that we carry, but when it's challenged in our lives, we really find out what we're made of, don't we? When that particular assumption is challenged, we really find out what we believe, what we're made of, how solid our relationships are or our faith. Something I think that is important to remember, and I kind of say this a lot, but it's important to remember when we read these accounts in Scripture, like we're reading about John the Baptist here, that these are real folks, and they carry those same expectations as we carry, you know, as people. They might have different expectations of their government or their society or of their religion or whatever because of the different time era. But as a whole, they're still thinking the same sort of things. Do the right thing, good things are going to happen. Now, Jesus, we talked about last week how Jesus had sort of ordained the 12 apostles, and he'd sent them off. And while they're away, depending on how you interpret the Greek and different translations translate differently, but while they were away preaching the gospel and the kingdom and stuff, Jesus was doing the same thing, but kind of depending on where you read it or how you read it, he was in their towns. Like while he had sent them out away to other towns, he was in their towns preaching the gospel and the kingdom. And so the people are continuing to follow Jesus even as the apostles are out doing their missionary thing. And John the Baptist, we read, his disciples come to Jesus now. They find him with the question from their teacher. Now, John is in prison, and if you skip over to Matthew chapter 14, we get the rest of the story. But they give away the end of the story at the beginning, which isn't so fun, but we'll read. I'll read a little bit. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But Matthew chapter 14 says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him.' Now, Herod," here we're going to get the explanation. "Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. But this is when John is in prison. He's sitting and rotten in jail because he's just done the right thing. He's told Herod that he's not supposed to have this adulterous marriage with his brother's wife, and that made both the king and Herodias angry, so they threw him in prison, waiting for a good opportunity to do away with him. And so John, think about this for a little bit now. John's whole life, John the Baptist's whole life, he has been preparing the way for the Christ, okay? And you all know back to the Christmas time story that we always read about Mary, as she's with child, she has to kind of run away from home a little bit because she doesn't want to face that or can't face it or whatever. So she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth while she's pregnant. And Elizabeth's pregnant too with John the Baptist. And you know the story, right? How as soon as Mary is coming up there, that John the Baptist is leaping in Elizabeth's womb, you know, and there's this whole scene that unfolds. Now, do you suppose that John had heard that story? Like every day growing up, right? You can just imagine, right? His whole life from the time he was a very little kid was this sort of kind of planned out in a way. He had a destiny to fulfill, and that was to clear the way for the kingdom, for Messiah to come in. And so you can just about imagine that John had his own set of expectations, not just that, hey, if I do the right thing, good things will eventually happen, but he was expecting to see the kingdom come. It was all there. It was laid out, right? The prophecies, all this stuff. But there's only one problem. He's sitting in prison, just waiting for the king to have a convenient time to do away with him. Now, there's one thing about, you know, we talk about bad things, you know. Bad things happen. Yeah, they do. They happen to everybody. And that's one thing. You know, we're kind of prepared. Sometimes like we talked about before, sometimes we choose pain to make us grow. Sometimes pain chooses us. But it's a whole different story. It's a whole different story when you're doing the right thing and pain finds you. When you're trying to do good and then pain finds you. Now, John is in prison, and you can just imagine he's starting to doubt a little bit. Yeah, chipping away at his mind, like, hey, wait a second here. Something smells not so good right now for me. I just think about, he'd spent his whole life ushering in this kingdom, and he kind of probably imagined that he was going to be a part of it. Right? So he sends them a message with his disciples to Jesus. And in a way, he's saying, are you going to do something? Because this all isn't looking so good for me. But he asks Jesus, there in Matthew 11, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? Basically, if you're going to establish this kingdom, you better hurry up and do it. Are you going to do it or not? Should we look for somebody else? Jesus, man, he's solid, though. He sends John a message back, reminding him, yeah? He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And now, no different translations have that different. We're going to look into that. But these are not just... Jesus isn't just pulling these things out of a hat, see? He's specifically referencing prophecies. The blind see, Isaiah 29:18 and 35:5. The lame walk, Isaiah 35:6. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, Isaiah 53:4. The deaf hear, Isaiah 29:18 and 19. The dead are raised, Isaiah 26:18 and 19. The good news is preached to the poor, Isaiah 61. John knows that. John knows that. And so when he says this, When Jesus sends back this message, he knows John is going to know exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, don't you worry, I'm the one. But then the second thing that he says, I think, holds even more meaning. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It says in the NIV here, in the ESV it says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, I did some digging on this because I looked in some different Bibles. It was translated different, so I said, okay, what's it really say? So I looked back to the Greek. You know, now, Jesus probably said it in Aramaic. It was recorded in Greek and then translated in English. So I don't know the Aramaic. But in the Greek, here's what the words say. In the Greek it says, Kai madarios estin hos ian mi skandalisthi in imoi. Wait a second. That's Greek to me, Joe. Yeah, it is. Okay. As we peel it apart, we find a big message in there. It's not secret. It's not like a code or anything. It's just the way that it was written. Makarios. Jesus is saying, this is all said in an emphatic tone, okay? This whole sentence is using the most severe terms possible. It's not like a shout, but it's very important what he's saying. It's emphatic. He's saying, supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. Fortunate, well off is the man. Is the man. If this condition is met, Eon, if this condition is met, me or may never, ever, ever scandaliste, fall away, stumble, offend. En, fixed inside of, fixed firmly inside of, imoi, me, I am. Okay, so get that. Supremely blessed will be the man who never, ever, ever falls away from that position fixed inside of me. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Remember, John, he gave him the prophecies, and he said, if you want to be supremely blessed, hold fast to that point inside of me where you are. It's hard for us to even, because when they translate it, it's weakly, I think. I think it's a weak translation. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. It just doesn't do it justice. It doesn't do it justice. Now, all the while, as emphatic as that statement was, and it is, it's a gentle rebuke from Jesus, you see? Because he understands John's position. He's sitting in jail. And he knows the outcome, too. Jesus does, you can bet that. But he's saying it gently but firmly. Remember, John, things may be hard, but you must stay the course. You must keep the faith. Now, it's interesting, I think, what we can deduce from this very broad statement, because this statement that Jesus said is not specific to only John. He said, blessed is the guy, blessed is the man, blessed is the one, anybody who never, ever, ever, ever lets go, no matter what. If we want to be happy, yeah, we want to be blessed, yeah, we want to be fortunate, we want to be well off, all these things that are enwrapped in this word makarios, makarios, supremely blessed, above all others, we've got to hold fast and stay fixed in the person of Jesus. No matter what life throws, because we all know, and we talk about a lot, that doesn't mean that there won't be pain. One of the greatest mysteries of life, I think. Isn't it one of the greatest mysteries in life that the things that we hunger after the most, that oftentimes will bring us pain? I think about it a lot because it happens so repeatedly. The things that we want to chase after, the things that we, even good things, they will come at a cost of pain, won't they? I'm getting ready to start raising meat chickens, and I've got my first 25 growing right now. They're 2 weeks old. And You know, you can read the books and the how-tos, and you get stuff ready, and you're looking at the catalogs, and you're ordering parts, building cages, and all this different stuff, and sounds great, doesn't it? Well, when you're thinking about it, it sounds great, but then when you start doing it, it costs something. And everything, no matter good or bad, as we begin to pursue these things, they will begin to cost us something. And I find that as an extreme mystery in life, is that the things that will please us always bring us some kind of pain. And here's the other flip side, is the things that we think will bring us pain might, but also bring joy. Ask any mother. Childbirth. I don't need to say anymore. I'm not qualified. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a mystery. It's a mystery that we live out. Now here in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. And I think that it's particularly indicative of this mystery, isn't it? The fact that we celebrate communion. Yeah? We celebrate it. What a term for a remembrance of these elements. Bread that represents a body broken. Wine that represents blood spilled. And yet we celebrate. There's the mystery right there, isn't it? We celebrate because we know that even though these things that we're about to partake of, these elements, they represent suffering. But yet, we have joy because we know that through that suffering, we receive salvation, life, power, glory. And us, and see, as we participate in that, that's us affirming that truth. That we won't be afraid of pain, or we won't be afraid of what may precipitate because of our obedience or because of our faith, because we know the door through which Jesus walked and he holds the same one out for us. Us participating in this is that we are affirming that we too accept that reality. Whoever wants to find his life first has to lose it. Now there's the answer to that mystery. Hope and pain and how they are all mixed together. There is only one person who can reconcile those two things. Because our hopes, if they're in vain, will always cost us pain. And our pain is just going to be pain unless we can see it through the lens of Jesus, who brings together the hope and the suffering and brings them together and makes them into a kingdom of which we can participate. So when we reconcile that, we'll just have to struggle. That's the truth of it. Until we can reconcile those two things, we'll just have to struggle. But Jesus is the one who took both ends of it, tied it together, and hands it to us. And it's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this answer that you gave John so long ago. And I pray, Lord, that we too would be reminded and encouraged of what we have seen in our own lives, the ways that you have come through, and the ways that you and you alone have reconciled the deep questions that we have just as part of being human. Lord, I pray that as we seek you and as we celebrate your death and your resurrection, that you would make it alive for us anew and afresh in a way that we can draw from, Lord, as we encounter as we encounter the obstacles of life that continually want to challenge what we claim to believe. So I pray that, Lord, today you would visit us, that you would refresh our hearts, that you would encourage us to go all the way for you, to go all the way with you and in you, holding fast to that place we have in you and you in us. We now give this time to you, Lord, and pray that you would bless it with your presence. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and have the elders come on up now, and we'll get ready to celebrate communion together.